All right, we're going to be looking at Samson, first of all. And he's in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 in Judges. So we'll ask you to turn to Judges chapter 13. And I want to just say in a general way, just looking at Samson in general over these four chapters before we look at any specifics. Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's the only time he's mentioned in the New Testament. Interesting because all these characters are mentioned again over in the New Testament. But he's mentioned in the faith chapter there in Hebrews 11. But one of the things we're going to notice about Samson in general, and this to me, I'm mentioning this at the beginning of our study because this is one of the great challenges in my life, as far as Samson is concerned. He's a man that was used of God in a number of occasions in a most remarkable way. But yet, he never really became a man who practiced faith in a daily way in his life. And we notice this. You know, there were moments, but his life was not. He never seemed to reach that point in his life where he just turned his life over to God and just left God take over. It never seemed to happen with Samson. And to me, that's a challenge. You know, you can be used of God here, there, perhaps in your life, but never really learn the lesson of faith, of what it is to really, truly rely and depend on Him. And therefore, looking at Samson in general, in the overview, we'd say he was a strong man, yet he was very weak. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we'd have to say about him? You know, we, as boys, we looked at him, and he was kind of, Samson was almost kind of a hero to us as young boys because we think of him as being a very strong man who accomplished some great physical feats. But that was outward. He had an outward physical strength, yes, that he often displayed, but inwardly he was weak. He was really, you know, so there's another valuable lesson we learn that it's possible to be strong appearing outwardly, but to be weak inwardly. I was just recently reading in Ephesians 3, where Paul was praying for the saints at Ephesus, and his prayer was that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what Paul was looking for, strength in the inner man, not the outer man. He wasn't looking for, you know, for people to have a physical strength, but he was looking for a spiritual one. Now, I mention those things in general because that's kind of the challenge that I think faces us as we look this session at the life of Samson. Now, beginning in chapter 13, we have the start of his life. And we'll notice that Samson's life is kind of broken, I think, up into four stages. And if you look back in your own life, now some of you are too young to do this yet, but when you get to be my age, you can kind of look back over your life, and I see stages that I went through. Some of them good, some of them bad. All right? But I went through stages. And this is very true in Samson's life. His first stage, we would call his youth, which was kind of a mixture of good and bad. That is, he had godly parents, it appears, at least parents who were concerned and wanted him to be used of God. He was born with a definite promise from God, as we're going to see. Yet, he left his fleshly desires as a young man get hold of him. Now let's notice verse 5 here in chapter 13. We see something relevant to his birth. For behold, he's saying to his parent, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice a definite promise is given here that he's going to be a deliverer. Also, he is to be a Nazarite. Now, in connection with that, I want you to turn, because this is a key in Samson's life, I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 6 and just keep your fingers there in Judges 13, because we're going to come right back to it. But notice in Judges chapter 6, verse 2, it says this, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord. Now, a Nazarite meant separation to the Lord. And I suggest to you that was Samson's big downfall. He never really separated himself from the enemy to the Lord. He tried to mix the two. You know, he tried to socialize with the Philistines and yet at the same time to defeat the Philistines. And the two just don't go together. You can't socialize with an enemy. And we need to remember this right away in Samson's life, because we can't, the world is our enemy in the sense that they are enmity against God. They hate Christ. They are our enemies. We're never going to be used of God in the world if we try to be friends of the world. The Bible makes that clear in a number of passages. that if we're friends of the world, we're an enemy with God. We can't be both. We must be separated if God's going to use us to reach people in the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And that was Samson's downfall. He tried to be a friend of the enemy. And it just doesn't work. It can't be. And he therefore did not keep his vow as a Nazarite to be separated. And we'll see how that breaks down in his life. Now, in verse 24, of this same chapter, going back to Judges 13, we notice it says the woman bore the son, called his name Samson. The child grew and the Lord blessed him. Notice those words, the Lord blessed him. It was the Lord's desire to use him. Notice verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, so that the Spirit of God was seeking to use him. So he was a man whom God had destined to be used of him. So in that sense, he had a very promising beginning, didn't he? God had a purpose for him. And I suggest to all of us that God has a purpose for us, doesn't he, in life? You know, if we don't meet that purpose, if we end up getting involved in 100 other things, it's not because God didn't have a purpose. God does have a purpose. And God will seek to work out that purpose in our life. So I had to say many times, that purpose may only break through here and there. And most of the time we're involved in other things. But that's kind of the story, I think, that Samson relates to us. Now, we notice then in his youth a breakdown. We come to chapter 14. It says Samson, verse 1, saw. And right away, here we come to the lust of the eyes, don't we? he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. This upset his father and mother. Verse 3, they said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" Good question, isn't it? His parents were throwing out a real question to him. You know, they're basically saying, "You mean among all the women in the land of Israel, you can't find a woman for yourself? You've got to go out there to the enemy, to the uncircumcised Philistines. Samson, isn't there somebody out there?" You know. What was Samson's reply right here in verse 3? "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Doesn't this all tell us something, you know, about Samson that kind of makes us shiver because it's so much like ourselves? He was self-willed. He knew what he wanted, and he wanted it. He didn't want anybody throwing any obstacles in his way. Well, look at verse 7. "He went down and he talked with a woman." And what does it say? "She pleased Samson well." What are we missing here? She pleased the Lord well. No, that's not there. The Lord doesn't seem to fit in to this enterprise here, does it? He doesn't seem to be involved in the choice. It's Samson's choice. Verse 20, same chapter. "Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." The whole thing ends in a tragedy. The woman he wanted is given away to somebody else. Now, all of us in our youth should be aware that there are certain weaknesses in our life that we're very prone to. Samson's was definitely women. This becomes very clear right here in the beginning, the outset of his life. Sad to say, he never seemed to recognize it. You know, he left this phase of his life pass by, and he didn't learn from it. Now, I hope you've learned from your youth. I hope you've learned what the things are that are stumbling blocks to you. They may not be necessarily women. It may be wealth, things, coveting to have more. It may be pride, self-achievement, seeking to be somebody, popularity, you know. I could go on naming one thing after another. But I hope you're recognizing in your youth what your weaknesses are. I want you to just turn for a minute. Again, keep your finger here at Judges 14. We'll come right back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because here's the lesson we want to learn from phase one of Samson's life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul was writing to a man here younger than himself. And he wanted this man, Timothy, his brother in the Lord, to learn. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he gives him some very, very good advice. Here in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Flee youthful lusts." Now, you can't flee them unless you recognize them. When you see them, flee them. Don't expose yourself. In other words, if you know those are your weaknesses, those are your weak front, don't expose yourself to that situation. You see, try to avoid it. This is a good, sound advice that the older brother Paul gives to the younger brother Timothy. Now, we're going to the second phase of his life, and if we go back to chapter 15 in Judges. Here in chapter 15, he has three outstanding victories against the Philistines. From a standpoint, from an outward standpoint, he does defeat the Philistines in three instances. But there's two things disturb us about it as we read them, and we're going to be looking at them in just a minute. One is he doesn't have the right motivations when he goes out to fight the Philistines. His motivations are selfish. They're based on revenge, basically. The Philistines had done some things to him, so he wanted to revenge them. He wanted to pay them back. In other words, we don't ever get the feeling he was doing this for God and for God's people. So consequently, we notice all his victories are single-handed. He's never doing it with anybody else. He's not working with his brethren. He's not working with others. He's achieving this single-handedly. What was the danger? Beware of this. You know, when you try to do things single-handedly, sometimes we need to. But make sure then your motivations are not motivations that are selfish. Samson had selfish motivations. Notice in verses 4 and 5, he, to avenge for taking away his wife, the one that he loved and went and, you know, took despite what his parents warned him. That was his motivation for striking after them. And in verse 4 of chapter 15, it says, "Then Samson went, caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves." Did tremendous damage to the Philistine. Very clever scheme, wasn't it? Yes. And there's no question about it. He was used, though his motivation was not the purest of motivations. Again, if you go over to verse 7, go down to verse 7. Now he's revenging them for killing his wife and her father. And it was revenge again. And Samson said to them, verse 7, "Since you would do a thing like this," he admits it was revenge. He says, "I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. And then he had a third victory over in verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And notice it specifically says here, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. God used him. Despite the mixture of his motives and despite his messed up life, God still used him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He just tore those bonds. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Most remarkable feat. But yet, after all this, after three victories, we get something of the spirit of the man when we come to verse 18. He became very thirsty. Well, after such an achievement, he would. He you know, exercised a lot. It was a lot of physical exertion there. He became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" You know what he sounds like there? Just like his brethren in the wilderness. Remember after God delivered them from Pharaoh, got him across the Red Sea, brought him out there. They said, "Well, yeah, you brought us out here to let us die. I'd rather be back in Egypt." Notice the complaining spirit. There was a lack of real deep faith and motivation here in Samson. Let's just turn here, keep your finger here again, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll get our lesson from this second phase of his life. Philippians chapter 2. Yes, he achieved some victories. But yes, his motivations were not pure. His faith was not great, when it's not what it should be. Now notice what Paul warns the Philippians here in writing to them in chapter 2 of Philippians. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Good advice, wasn't it? This is the advice that Samson needed in this point of his life. His motivations were selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, and that's what Samson was doing. He was revenging his own interests. He wasn't thinking of the children of Israel in large. He was thinking of me, Samson. But it says here, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And we know this mind was in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us on the cross. Now, let's look at the third stage of Samson's life. So we come to chapter 16, the first part of this chapter. Notice verse 1. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. Here we go, a repeat. A repeat of an earlier mistake. He didn't learn. He failed to learn that this was a weakness in his life, a weakness that he should have avoided. He should have stayed away from. But here he goes. He takes the first step. We notice in verse 3, Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Well, an amazing feat, isn't it? Amazing. I've seen some artist's concepts of this man carrying this gate of a city, these gates on his shoulders. But yet, again, what got him into this mess? You know, he is gracefully delivered from a mess that he never should have got into. I mean, isn't that the story? How many times, you know, God has to do that in our lives? And I'm not, if I sound like I'm being real tough on Samson, I'm not. Because I'm applying this to my own life. I can think of instances where I got myself into messes that I should have learned long ago. I should have avoided, never got into them, but I did. And God miraculously delivered me. Didn't deserve to be. Should never have been, but he did. He miraculously delivered. Now, I wish there was a verse between 3 and 4. I wish there was a verse in there, squeezed in there, that says, now this time Samson really learned his lesson, and he bowed his head and thanked God for his grace that delivered him from that city. But the words aren't there. He didn't learn again. We come to verse 4, and it says, now afterward. Almost as the Bible says, after all this, it happened. Ah, yes. Circumstances got hold of him again. He loved a woman, in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Here we go again. He never learned his lessons. Verse 5, her Philistine friends said to her, "Entice him. Find out where his great strength lies." So the message to her is entice him. And of course, that's exactly what this world will do. When we yield to it, we yield to its temptations, it'll spread a net for us. It'll entice us. It's out there just waiting for us. Satan has his stooges all set up for us, just waiting. If we put ourselves in the place where we can be enticed, then that's exactly what Samson did. So what happens? She enticed him. In verse 16 of our chapter, it says, "It came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. He told her all his heart." It's almost hard to believe this could have happened, isn't it? You know, it just seems inconceivable that he would sit there and tell this woman everything after he knew, you know, he had refused to tell her time and time again. But the difference is, when Joseph was enticed by the jailer's wife, when he was enticed, or not by his master's wife, I should say, he fled. He obeyed the words that Paul gave to Timothy. He said, "Flee, flee from youthful lust." He fled. But you see, Samson didn't flee. He kept coming back and coming back and coming back. We do this, we're vulnerable. You keep exposing yourself to the same temptation over and over and over again. You may think you're strong enough to avoid it, but eventually that breakdown will come, and here it comes. He told her all his heart. And of course, we know the story. We know this story well. They shaved off his hair. He was no longer a Nazarite at this point. Because, of course, when the hair is shaved off, that eliminated his vow. And notice then, in verse 20, he awoke from his sleep. And notice what he says, "I'll go out as before." No, you won't, Samson. You see, we think when we expose ourselves to these enticements in the world and allow the world to wrap us up, we're going to go out as before and do what the Lord... No, you're not. He said, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But notice what it says here. Powerful words, aren't they, here in verse 20? He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know. Well, they put out his eyes, as we know. They tied him up, made a slave out of him, which is just what the world will do. Made a slave out of him, took away his eyes so he can no longer see. A lesson here for us. Again, keep your fingers there and let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll learn a lesson for the third stage of Samson's life. And what tremendous lessons they are that God has to teach us from this man's life. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Peter, speaking to his fellow believers, says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved." And notice his words here, tender words. He says, "I beg you. I beg you." You know something? Peter learned. He knew what he was talking about here. Peter had been through the mill. Peter knew his weaknesses. He learned from them. Thank God he did. He did learn from them. But oh, he knew his weaknesses. He knew what happened when he was exposed to certain situations. He said, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, stop right there. Samson was not a sojourner and a pilgrim. See, there was his mistake. He never took that Nazarite vow seriously. He never took the position of a sojourner, a pilgrim. He thought he could be popular with the Philistines and yet be used of God. The two don't go together. So he says, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. See, this is what Samson failed to do. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? They war against the soul. They'll ruin you spiritually. He did not know the Lord had departed from him. I'll go out and do as I did before. But he didn't know the Lord had departed from him. But thank God, as we come to the fourth phase of Samson's life, there was a final victory. There was an ultimate victory. We notice now he does pray. This time he learned a lesson. The poor man had to be put in fetters. He had to be chained. He had to lose his eyesight. You know, it's amazing sometimes the way God has to whip us before we're ready to learn. Isn't it? It's amazing sometimes what he had to put this man through. But on the other hand, there's a note of praise here. You know, God could have just removed Samson at this point in his life. And Samson deserved to be removed from this scene at this point. He had utterly disgraced himself. But God didn't quit on him. God still had one. He was going to use him one more time. Kind of like, no, I'm not going to say that. I was going to say it's kind of like Jonah, but I don't want to take anything out of Jonah here. We got him coming up. But we can see how God was not willing to just throw Samson aside. And so Samson had learned his lesson. And in verse 28, he prays. Oh, if this only had happened a long time ago. But thank God it happened here. Thank God for his patience, his long suffering with us. Samson reached a point where God had broken him. And he says, oh, Lord God. Just that phrase alone, you know, can't you feel it in Samson? Oh, Lord God. You can feel the depths of his suffering. Remember me, I pray. Now he says, strengthen me. I pray just this once. Just this one time. Samson, God would have been willing to do it 100 times for you. But he says, just do it this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Still motivated by vengeance, isn't he? But now he's asking for God's help. That's a step. He didn't ask for his help in the other occasions. He's willing to die. He says in verse 30, let me die with the Philistines. He'd reached an end of Samson. You know, his life was finished. Kind of good when we reach that point, isn't it? I don't mean good that we want to commit suicide. No. And he wasn't committing suicide here. But he saw that his life, unless it served a purpose for God, was of no value. He was willing, if necessary, to give up his life, that it might serve a purpose for God. So he says, let me die with the Philistines. And so God granted his request. And the Bible tells us at the end here of verse 30, so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. I don't think that phrase is in there by mistake. God wants us to see an important point here. He killed more in his death than he did in his whole lifetime. That one moment, pulling those pillars down, he accomplished more than he did in his whole lifetime. Why? Because here he had reached that moment, that point, where he was willing to die to himself and give himself completely over to God. Lesson for us here in Colossians chapter 3. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, wanted them to learn a very valuable and important truth. Truth that he emphasized in a number of his epistles. He stressed it in Romans chapter 6. He stressed it in Ephesians. He stressed it in Philippians. It's something that Paul often stressed in his ministry. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Samson, you know, had to get his mind off all those women. He had to see that God had another purpose for him. His mind had to be reset. And then he goes on to say, verse 3, for you died. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Samson killed more Philistines in his death than he killed in his whole lifetime. We need to die. We need to die to self, to all of its ambitions, to all of its desires, to all of its wants, to all of its enticements, and give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be able to fulfill his purposes. Yes, Samson was mentioned in that great Hebrews chapter 11, because in the end, God did use him to achieve a temporary victory over the Philistines. But oh, what a struggle it was for God to be able to fulfill that purpose in his life. God has a purpose for you. I don't know what it is, but he has a purpose. It's not to make you a rich man. It's not to make you popular. It's not for you to accomplish great things in your job. He's got a purpose that he wants to use you for. May we die to ourselves and all its purposes and things, and allow him to live in and through us for his glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for the life of Samson and all that it teaches us. You were so kind and long-suffering and graceful to him. I'm sure if Samson could live his life over again, he would have lived it very differently. But we thank you for the lessons we learn. Help us, our Father, to trust you with all our heart and to die to self. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.